And if you have your Bible, and I hope that you do, would you turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. John, chapter 14, we're going to begin in verse 4 in just a moment. What a great truth that we are saved for so much more. And I enjoy singing. By declaration of saved by God's grace and by His grace, I'm not going back. I thank God for what He's done and who He is. And so this morning I want to preach to you this message of the abiding life. And it really is this incredible truth that I think in a day and time where our Western Christianity, we focus a lot on our activity and what we can do, what we're trying to do, how we're trying to work, so on and so forth. And I think it really is a timely word for us this morning. This idea of just abiding in Christ, that He is Emmanuel, He has come and He has dwelt among us. And we are His people, and He is our God. And so Jesus continues this discourse. He is moments away on the brink of laying down His life for you and I. And so He's giving these final parting words for His disciples. Okay, I know you just sat down, but John 14, verse 4. We'll be quick, but if you're willing and you're able, will you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God. John 14 and verse 4. John 15. I'm sorry. John 15. Y'all are like, we're backing this thing up. You're terrible at this, preacher. All right. So thanks for not saying that out loud or saying amen. All right. John 15, 4. Got to keep moving. All right. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Let's pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you. Thank you, God, for your grace and mercy. I pray, God in heaven, you give me every word to say, nothing more, nothing less. Fill me with your Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would give us what you have to say to your people today. Help us to hear your word. Help us to apply it to our lives and respond to you in a way that is pleasing. We love you and praise you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning, this abiding life, the main idea of the text is this, is living an abiding life leads to a godly life. If we can learn how to abide in Jesus, it will produce fruits of godliness in your life, period. That's the simplicity of this, is learning to abide in Christ produces fruit for His glory. The question is, are you seeking to live an abiding life? Are you seeking to try to figure this thing out? How do I live a life surrendered to Him, a life where I'm abiding in Him? There are five truths I want us to see from this text, and I intend for us to move quickly this morning. We are singing this song about abiding, this abide, following that's the plan following the sermon. I want us to have time for that, so I intend to move quickly through these. Number one, the abiding life is a life of surrender. The abiding life is a life of surrender. So notice the text, chapter 14, verse 4. He states it clearly. Remember, the first three verses, Jesus says in John 15:1, He's the vine and His Father's the vine dresser. And he lays this out for us that the idea of being the vine is he's the source of all life. And he talks about as a branch is connected, it bears fruit. If a branch is not connected, it does not bear fruit. It's worthless. The branch is not the source, the vine is. So that is, Jesus is the vine. He's the source of all that. So then notice verse 14. Here it is. If you mark or underline your Bible, mark or underline the word abide. Abide in me. This is an imperative command to you and I to do something, to respond to this. He says, abide in me. What does it mean to abide? That's a great question. It means to rest in him, stay in him, be connected to him. It's all of that. To abide is to rest or to stay connected to the Lord. And so we need to talk about this is a picture of surrender. This is not a picture, listen, church, of bootstrap Christianity. Sometimes we get in a season, get in a place where there's this weight of guilt or weight of oppression on us because I'm not doing enough. I'm not giving enough. I'm not attending enough. I'm not witnessing enough. I'm not, and just fill in the blank. And yes, I'm preaching to you this morning that we've got to get over that. We've got to get past that. God is not some hateful God sitting in heaven looking down on you with his fist raised up, ready to smite you, ready to just obliterate you. No, he is God Emmanuel. He came as God among us so that you would have a relationship with him. Now listen, you know this, man, you've heard me preach enough. I'm not one of these soft preachers that doesn't take a strong biblical stance against sin. That's not what I'm talking about this morning. But what I'm talking about this morning is that you and I living with some kind of weight as if we're not doing enough to earn the favor of God. Listen to me, you can't earn the favor of God. God loves you. His desire is for you. He longs for you. Jesus tells his disciples, abide in me, rest in me. So this morning, the main thrust of the sermon is this, that you've got to figure out how to surrender. I despise the cliche, the Instagram profile tag of let go and let God, okay? It just flies all over me. But the reality is there is some level of truth to that, is that you and I have got to figure out how to just learn to rest in who God is. He's the one that conquers it all. He's the one that's the source of all life. He's the one that does all of the work. He says, abide in me. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. God just doesn't want a dwelling place in your life. He wants presence in all areas of your life. It says, abide in me, rest in me, and I in you. Put yourself in a position where the manifest presence of God can be active and evident in your life. And that comes from a place of surrender. That there's some of you this morning that, man, you struggle so much because you put so much pressure on yourself, so much weight on yourself. I'm not doing this. I'm not doing that. And, man, it's a juggling act. You're trying to keep this ball or that ball or this ball or that ball up in the air as if you're somehow, I've got to do all of this so somehow God will be pleased with me and somehow I'll find the favor of God in all of this and I've got to do all, and the whole time you're missing it. He says, abide. Rest in me. Abide in me and I in you. Notice what he says. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. What happens is that branch is connected to the vine. It's connected. It's there. It's resting. What's doing the work? The vine is doing the work. The vine is sending all the nutrients. The vine is providing all the substance. It is gathering in the sunlight and the nutrients, all this stuff, and it's sending it out to the branch. So you and I have to come to a place this morning where we just need to surrender to the Lord. And yes, you know, there's obviously there's a understood component of that, that it, salvation comes first. But this morning I'm preaching to the church that you surrendered your life at the point of salvation. But the reality is every day you've got to surrender anew and afresh, because what happens day by day, we pick up this weight and we pick up this baggage and we pick up this weight and this. And next thing you know, we're burdened down as if we've got to carry all of this stuff. And Jesus is saying to us this morning, abide in me, rest in me. Listen, I'm fully convinced that some of you this morning, the enemy has lied to you, and the only power that the enemy has is the power of a lie. That's why the Bible says you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. And I didn't intend to spend long on this, but I need you to hear this. Some of you, the enemy has lied to you and you are burdened and weighed down, and you need to hear the truth of this. You need to believe the truth of it and surrender anew and afresh. God, forgive me for trying to hold it all together. Forgive me for trying to somehow think it depends on my strength and my ability, but rather he says, abide in me. And you need to hear that, dear ma'am or dear sir, this morning. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. It flies in the face of everything that we think about. If I'm going to produce fruit, if I'm going to live this godly life, then I've got to work and hustle and do all of these things. And along the way, I'll draw closer to the Lord. Biblically, I draw closer to the Lord, and He works all that stuff out of my life. It's the antithesis of what we think. It's the exact antidote to what we think. We think, man, I work and I give and I attend and I do this and all these things. And man, out of that, I'm going to get closer to the Lord. No, get closer to the Lord and all of those things are going to work themselves out. And the difference of that is here, where I feel like I'm juggling and using all my strength to do all of that. Here, I'm just resting, and it's supernatural strength in which God does it. Big difference between the two. And so, number one, the abiding life is a life of surrender. Matthew 11, 28 and 29, familiar text to many of us, says, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the idea of abiding. That's the word. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Hey, I just want to ask you this morning, and I don't want you to raise your hand, how many of you this morning have just come in and say, man, I need rest for my soul. Man, I think there's a lot of us do. Especially in the holiday season, right? It's busy. It's active. There's rest to be found at the life of surrender, anew and afresh to the Lordship of Jesus. He says, abide in me. Number one, the abiding life is a life of surrender. Number two, the abiding life is a life of dependence. I know it sounds very similar, right? But notice what he says in verse 5. I am the vine and you are the branches. He's making it abundantly clear. He's the source, we are not. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. So there it is, right? It's not me working and then all of a sudden I have this closer, man, intimate relationship with God. No, I surrender to him and I depend on him. And what happens then? Fruit, that means works of righteousness, this godly life is produced. Notice what it says at the end of verse 5, and I think a lot of us need to hear this because we don't really believe it. He says, for without me, you can do nothing. For without me, you can do nothing. Now hold on, okay? Here's the Greek word for nothing. Nothing. That's what it means. All right? We don't have to parse it out. We don't have to do a lot of linguistic study. It really does mean nothing. There's absolutely nothing that you and I can do apart from the working of the glory of God and the power of God. We don't often really believe that. We think that we can do this and we go up because we go about our day so often. How many of us, listen, I'm guilty of this. How many times do we go about our day, rarely with the tip of a cap, even to the glory and power of God to begin our day or throughout our day, and we get to the end and man, we just can't wait to survive work. We just can't wait to survive the evening. We just can't wait to get to the end, to whatever allows us to relax, and we sit there and we are worn out day after day after day. Oftentimes, because we have this backwards, we're trying to produce godliness to get closer to Jesus. And I'm here to tell you what the text is telling us this morning is we get close to Jesus and He produces godliness. And it begins with surrender. Jesus, I can't do it. Forgive me for trying to do it. Forgive me for working in my own strength. And it's a renewed dependence. God, if anything good is going to happen to my in my life, it's going to have to be You who does it. I don't have the ability. I don't have the... For without Me, You can do nothing. Here's what I want you to do. I hate it when preachers do this, but I'm going to make sure you're awake this morning. Turn to your neighbor and say, for without Me, You can do nothing. I know, we're in church, we don't talk. Okay, now fix it and say, for without Him, you can do nothing, okay? So I'm not going to cause spousal problems this morning, okay? Some of you husbands enjoyed that too much, or you wives going, for without Me, you can do nothing. Now remember, it's Him, okay? All right? For without Him, there's nothing. It means nothing of any eternal significance can you produce in your life that is going to outlive or outlast you without Him. So it's a picture of, I've got to surrender. It's abiding. It's resting. It's connected to Him. It's dependence. Go, man, just like if we had the whole vineyard before us, and you take a branch and walk into that vineyard, and you just lay the branch down on the ground, or you sever the branch from the vine, and you just leave it there, that branch is going to wither and die because the whole source of its life comes from the vine. And I know it's a busy season. I know there's a lot going on. But dear friend, if there's ever a time, a day, and season in our life, when we've got to surrender and depend on the Lord, it is today. And it can't just be where we say, amen, preacher, and we nod our head. There has to be, what is going to be the change in your life? How's tomorrow going to look different than it did yesterday in your life? Because I get it. It's easy to sit in the pew. It's easy for me to stand up and preach the text. But how is it going to be different tomorrow? We got to have a life of surrender. We got to have a life of dependence. Romans 7:18, Paul said this, for I know that in my flesh nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform is what is good I do not find. This incredible passage where Paul goes, this is what I want to do, but I don't do it. This is what I don't want to do, and I do it. Does anybody feel that? I mean, listen. Them Thanksgiving meals are tough, all right? I know what I shouldn't eat, and I know what I should eat, and it's tough, right? Don't look at me with judgment. Listen, in Jesus' name, I see it, okay? But it's this dependence on Him. Dependence on who He is. Psalm 127, verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Unless the power of God moves in on your life, there will be little produce of godliness. So little, matter of fact, it's easy to count. It's zero. So it's a life of surrender. It's a life of dependence. Number three, it's a life of recognition. A life of recognition. Notice verse 6. If anyone does not abide in Me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, I'm probably going to be too transparent with you this morning, but here it is. There are essentially one of two interpretations to this text. One, does it mean those who don't know Jesus? They're cut off and thrown out, and they face eternal consequence. Two, the other alternative is that it's people professing to believe, people that are believers, not producing any fruits of righteousness, and they face a judgment. Now, here's what we know it does not mean, okay? It in no way, because there's too much other scripture that's clear on this, it does not mean an individual loses salvation. There's way too much scripture that contradicts that somebody can lose their salvation, okay? We say it traditionally as Baptists, once saved, always saved. That's not my preference. My preference is if saved, always saved. If you want to talk about that, I'd love to sit down and visit with you, okay? But that is not what this is teaching. And which one of the two? Does it mean an individual that they still have a saving relationship with Jesus, but they are facing the judgment? Because the Bible says that we'll stand before a holy God and all of our works will be judged before Him. It will not be in balance of whether we get into heaven or not, but rather it will do away with all these works, and many of them useless, and in some of it will leave crowns of righteousness that we may cast at the feet of Jesus, okay? Or does it mean, is it talking about those who don't know Jesus? We cast into the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone. To be honest with you, I read it one day and I have an opinion. I read it the next day and have an opinion. Here's what I know. Both of those are true. Exactly which one Jesus is speaking to here, I can make a strong case either way. I told you I'm probably being too transparent with you, right? I'm the preacher. I'm supposed to have a strong conviction on this. Here's what I know, that if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, there will be a day of judgment in which an individual is cast into outer darkness, cast into hell for all eternity. There was a prominent person in evangelical life that made some unbiblical statements about hell and annihilationism, okay? And he's wrong. He has changed his view, saying it's annihilationism. At some point, just an individual ceases. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says where the worm does not die. The Bible says that the smoke of their torment ascends forever. You and I have a soul that will spend eternity somewhere. And dear friend, I would have to get out of preaching if I didn't stand in front of you and say, if you don't give your heart to Jesus, eternity is a really long, forever time. Give your heart to Jesus. I believe that so strongly. I told you I preached Tyler's ordination, and I gave the charge to Tyler and I told him at the service in front of everybody, if he ever changed his view on the view of Scripture, what it takes for an individual to be saved, then he needed to have enough integrity to bring his ordination certificate back to that church and give it back to him and get out of the ministry. It's what I was told, and I believe with all my heart. So, he says in verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. I lean toward, this is talking about people who never had a saving relationship with Jesus. But I am telling you this, I do believe there are people who profess to know, who've genuinely been saved, and they don't learn to abide, they don't learn to rest in Christ, and they produce very, very little fruit in their life because they don't understand the importance of resting and the power of God in an individual's life. John 15:2, we had a similar comment from Jesus just a few verses prior to this. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So we got to recognize, do we have a saving relationship with Jesus? The Bible says examine to see, test yourself to see whether you're in the faith or not. So number four, the abiding life is a life of realignment. It's a life of realignment. Notice verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Now, this is what's fascinating. This is one of those verses that we hear quoted often. Well, sort of, right? We hear the second half quoted, right? We don't often think about the first half of this verse. And let me tell you, the first half may actually be more important than the second half. Okay? Notice what it says. This idea of realignment, verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. What is this? It means that where we started in this thing, if I'm going to have a godly life, I've got to abide in Christ. What does it mean to abide in Christ? Rest in Him, depend on Him, surrender to Him. And so what Jesus is saying, you've got to begin with this life of dependence on God, on Him, and life of dependence and surrender to Jesus to allow the power of God to do what only it can. Furthermore, notice what else he says, abide in me, and notice what he goes on to say, my words abide in you. So here's the direction then, that you and I, as we surrender anew and afresh to the Lord today, going, God, I'm just flat-footed, wore out. I can't, but you can. God, I need you to work in my life. A new sense of dependence. God, for without you, I can do nothing. It is a cognitive reality of a spiritual truth that you and I have got to understand. Without the power of God in our lives, there's nothing good going to be produced in our lives. But then we've got to understand that there's this realignment that takes place. As I learn to depend on Him, how does that come? It comes through daily time with the Lord. The same is true of every other relationship in your life. Every relationship in your life that is good and strong and vital, there is good communication. There's good communication. So then how do we communicate with God? We communicate with God through prayer. How does God communicate with us? Primarily through His Word and the power of the Spirit. Most often, it's the Spirit of God that illuminates something from the text that I see and go, oh God, I need to ask for your forgiveness. Oh God, you want me to do that. And so communication is key. How do we realign ourselves? Listen, we're getting ready to begin a new year. You know, if you've been around here very long, that I'm a strong advocate for having some sort of daily reading plan. Oftentimes, I restart a new one. I read through the Bible in a year, restart a new one in January 1. I don't think you have to do that to be spiritual, but I am telling you this. I do think you need to have a plan in which daily consumption of the Word of God. Whether you're reading 4 to 6 chapters a day to read through the Bible in a year, whether you're reading a chapter a day, I don't particularly care that much about that, but your pastor, it's the water and bread to life that you need. You need this. You need daily consumption of the Word of God and not just devotionals. Man, I'm grateful for devotion. I'm grateful for insight. But you need time where you open up the Word of God. God speaks to me through your Word and you read a significant portion of the Scripture and then you spend time praying about what God told you that day. And you know what? There's going to be some days where it feels a little dry and dusty. But there are going to be some days where God speaks to you, and you never know which day it's going to be. But even in the dry and dusty day, the Bible says God's Word will not return void, but will accomplish and whereunto He sent it. Dear friend, it produces life in you. And so we want to talk about the second half of the verse. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. But we don't talk about it. It begins with, you've got to abide in Him, rest in Him, surrender to Him, find dependence in Him. You've got to spend time in His Word. Well, what happens when you spend time in the Word? You spend time in the Word and the Word gets in you. Well, when the Word of God gets in you, what happens? God changes your heart. Well, how does He change your heart? Your heart becomes more like His. Well, when your heart becomes more like His and your will and your mind, the things you think about become more like His, what happens? You begin to ask Him for things. Well, what do you begin to ask Him for? You begin to ask Him for what He wants, what He desires, what lines up with the Word of God. So listen, when you abide in Him and you rest in Him, you spend time in His Word, the Spirit of God implants it in your life. He renews your mind, Romans 12, 1 and 2. And so that when you begin to pray, you're praying the will of God and God answers His will. Amen? I know we chased it all the way around the world, right? We finally got it. We quote the second half of the verse, but the power lies in the first half. Abide in me and let my word abide in you. Read the word of God. Study the word of God. Sit under the preaching and the teaching of the word of God. You know what I told our students? There's a few of them here this morning that I told them this past Wednesday. Or maybe it was, a week ago this past Wednesday. I told them this. I said, if I could get you to do any one thing, any spiritual discipline, most likely it would be to memorize the Word of God. To memorize the Scripture. And church family, the same would be true for you. If I could get us as a church family to memorizing the Word of God would be way up there, if not number one. Why? Because I think when you hide the Word of God in your heart, Psalm 119:11, thy Word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So, realignment. Psalm 37:4 said, delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Why? Because they're His desires. 1 John 5:14 and 15. Now this is the commandment we have in Him. We ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that He hears us. Whatever we ask, we know that we have petitions that we have asked of Him. So if we're going to live this godly abiding life, it begins with this surrender. God, I've been trying to do it on my own, and that ain't working. I need rest. I need dependence. So the second one is dependence. For without me, you can do nothing. This refocus, man, do I have a genuine relationship with Christ and am I pursuing Him? This realignment, what is my daily quiet time? What does my daily pursuit look like of Him? Because I'm telling you, if this is the only spiritual depth you're getting Sunday morning, maybe you're getting Sunday school too. I'm telling you, you're malnourished. You're eating once a week. You're eating once a week. You wouldn't do that with eating food in your life. Somebody eats once a week, we're concerned. And so, realignment, spend time in the Word, spend time in prayer. Number five, I think I said refocus number three, but is recognition. Number five, the abiding life is a life of refocus. It's a life of refocus. So notice verse 8. By this my Father is glorified. How's He glorified? That you bear much fruit. Who bears fruits? So you be my disciples. Let's work this backwards. If you're going to be a disciple, what's the word disciple mean? It means a follower of Jesus. And we're way overusing this word in our culture and context today. The simplicity of the word means follower. We use this word talking about we need to make disciples. You know what that means in the Great Commission? I know I'm chasing a rabbit right here, but you know what that means in the Great Commission? It means win people to Jesus. How do you make a disciple? Somebody becomes a disciple the minute they surrender their life to Jesus. The minute they surrender their life to Jesus, they're now a follower of Jesus. That is a disciple. When we talk about in our culture and context today and all the books that are on the shelves that are selling about making disciples, what we're talking about is making mature disciples, growing. It says, make disciples of all nations, baptize them, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. That's the quote, what we've labeled disciple-making process. Really, making disciples, winning them to Jesus. What we're talking about, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. Grow in that maturity, grow in that relationship. So work this backwards. He says in verse 8, you will be my disciples. That is, first, you've surrendered your life to Jesus. Secondly, as you've surrendered your life to Jesus, there ought to be this process. process of growth. When there's a process of growth, what happens? You learn to abide in Him. You learn to rest in Him, surrender, depend on Him. As a result of that, what happens? The power of God is released in your life. And notice what happens. You bear much fruit. What is that fruit? Man, that fruit is leading people to Jesus. That fruit is teaching others what God has taught you. That fruit is spending time at His feet. That fruit is giving. That fruit is being a part of a local church. That fruit is loving your neighbor as Jesus loves them. Man, it goes on and on. There's so much fruits of righteousness. First, it begins with a disciple. You surrendered your life to Jesus. You're growing in that relationship. You're depending on Him. You're abiding in Him. And out of that, out of the power of God, you will bear much fruit. Notice the definitive nature in which it said, verse 8, by this my Father will be glorified that you bear much fruit. Let me just say this. Whether you're at a later season of life, maybe you're a younger season of life, we too often grow content in the spiritual successes of our lives. Well, at one time I was really evangelistic. One time I was really good about pouring in others. At one time I I don't find that in the text. It says you're glorified when you bear much fruit. Much fruit. What he's saying in verse 2, he's saying, look, I'm pruning my branches. Why? So that they'll bear much fruit. They'll bear more fruit. I'm telling you, dear friend, that God wants us to abide in Him, that not we'll just bear fruit, but we'll bear much fruit. We'll bear more fruit. God wants to do more in your life than what you're experiencing right now. And you may be, man, I'm bearing more fruit than anybody in the country. Hallelujah. Listen to me. The power of God and the anointing of God can do more than what even you're experiencing. And some of your season of life go, man, I just don't know. Can God use me? Yes. Yes. So work it backwards. Disciple, relationship with Jesus, growing, bear much fruit. Why? Why? Verse 8. By this my Father is glorified. What's the whole purpose of this? Is it so others will recognize there's a God in heaven who loves them, who came and lived a sinless, perfect life and died on the cross so that they can have a relationship with Him? You know what our goal is? It's to surrender our life to Jesus, abide in Him, chase hard after Him, and that He produces unbelievable amounts of fruit in our life. Now listen to me, you're not going to like this, okay? And then we die and be forgotten. Why? Because folks, this thing ain't about us. It's not about us. We abide in Him. We bear much fruit. Why? By this, my Father is glorified. You know what the whole life and ministry of Jesus was about? Go watch, go read the Gospels and see how many times He points to His Father being glorified. Dear friend, our life's goal is to live for Jesus, produce fruit, die and be forgotten. So long as we lived a life that points others to Him. That's the goal. I know that sounds really morbid and really difficult, but it's the reality because here's the reality. If you and I find ourselves in a position where we abide in Him, we rest in Him, and God, for His glory and for His name's sake, produces much fruit, and it brings glory and honor to Him. The reality is, that is when your legacy lives the longest. When the product of your life, through the power of God, brings honor and glory to the Lord Jesus. And so, We've got to refocus and remember this thing's not about us. It's not about a bank account. It's not about a retirement program. It's not about a bunch of stuff or things. It's all for the glory of God. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine before men," look at this, "that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Philippians 1:11, "being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." And so I just want to encourage you this morning, if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, today is the day of salvation. But as I look around the room, if that's you, make that decision today. Jesus loves you. He died for you. He wants to have a relationship with you. But as I look around the room today, I realize that most of us in this room, if not all of us, have probably come to that point in our lives. But I think of all of us, if we were really honest and we took off the Casting Crowns had an old song, the Sunday morning, the masquerade. If we took off the masquerade for a moment, some of us are really worn out because we're living by this bootstrap Christianity. I just got to pull my boots up tighter, lace them up a little bit tighter, and go on. And really, the reality is we need to unloose those things and just rest at the feet of the Lord and surrender anew and afresh. And we need to confess that somewhere along the way, we've thought it actually depends on us when it really all depends on Him. For without me, you can do nothing. For without me, you can do nothing. For without me, you can do nothing. It's probably a mantra we need to repeat to ourselves every single day. Somewhere along the way, we've lost focus that somehow it's about us. Somewhere along the way, we've gotten out of alignment. We've not spending time with the Lord. We're not running and chasing after Him the way that we once were. Let's refocus. Let's recommit today. That even in this busy season, we're not going to wait till January 1. Man, we're going to begin December 14th. And have a realignment, have a refocus on what He has for us. So if you will, if you'll bow your head and close your eyes. And it's this time of invitation, this time of response. And that's all that this is. This is not a transition to something else. This is not, put your tray tables away and prepare for land. Like, this is a time where it may be of the most vital importance that God, we trust God, has spoken to us through His Word. And if the God of creation has made a point to speak to us, then may we make it a point to really think, ponder, chew on, and respond to what He has said. And for some of us, that's going to leave us right in our seat as we're just reflecting. For some of us, because we need a fresh picture of surrender, a fresh picture of dependence, it leads to us coming and kneeling at this altar, at this front, and just maybe just repeating to Him, "God, without You, I can do nothing." And so the invitation is that just that, I invite you, we have carved out space for you to respond to how God has spoken to you this morning, and we're not worried about anybody else.